Morning. Thank you so much for all your prayers. Thursday and Friday, we had our sports ministry outreach that we were calling Night of Inspiration, and we had a great time. We had about 500 people between the two nights come, and we had 15 to 20 people indicate commitments of their life to Christ, and so we're excited about what God did, and we're praying, so be praying for those who did indicate a decision, and be asking the Lord to help them to grow in their walk with Him. So if you have your Bibles this morning, open them Philippians chapter 4. We have this Sunday and next Sunday before we finish the book of Philippians. And Lord willing, we'll begin a new series of messages after that in the book of Genesis that I am calling Beginnings, Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. So today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And the passage that deals with the issue of finding contentment. Let me ask you the question, are you a contented person? Or do you find that you often complain, and maybe even at times find yourself feeling sorry for yourself? Maybe more specifically, are you content with your job? Now, there was a survey I came across and found that 82% of the Americans that were surveyed said that they hate their job. They're just enduring their job, looking forward to the weekend or looking forward to retirement, but they're not really content. Are you content with your marriage and your spouse? Maybe you say, well, not all the time, but maybe 80% of the time or 95% of the time I'm content. If you're not married, are you content with being single? Are you content with your church? Or do you find yourself complaining at times and maybe even being critical over petty things? Are you content with your finances? John the Baptist was preaching out in the wilderness, and he was preaching on repentance. And there was a group of people who responded to the message that he was preaching. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 14, it says, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. And then he says, and be content with your wages. Now, of all the things that John the Baptist could have said to them is to be content with your financial situation. Now, the Apostle Paul says here in this passage, I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. And so contentment is not a matter of our temperament. Sometimes we think, boy, I wish I had their temperament. They're so content and relaxed and laid back. But contentment is not a matter of temperament. Contentment is something that we learn. And here in this passage, the Apostle Paul describes to us how we can learn to be content. Look what he says in verse number 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Here's the principle. Contentment comes from having a spirit of gratitude regardless of our circumstances. Now, the Apostle Paul is all alone. He's in prison. He is sick. He is elderly. And in spite of all of his circumstances, he is rejoicing in the Lord. Now, sometimes when we are discontent, we blame it on our circumstances, don't we? We say, well, I would be happy if this circumstance in my life were, were different in some way. But our peace of mind does not come from the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Our peace of mind comes from our attitude. And often, our failure to notice the blessings that God has given us leads us to complain about what we don't have, rather than being thankful and rejoicing in what God has given us. Think of how much contentment someone in prison right now would have if they were sitting right where you are sitting today. The Mona Lisa sat in a Paris museum from 1899 to 1911. For 12 years it was there, and people would come and they would look at it. But then in 1912, the Mona Lisa was stolen. And for 2 years, it was missing. And in the 2 years that the Mona Lisa was missing, more people came to the museum to look at the blank wall where it once was than in the 12 previous years that it had been there for them to observe. Why is that? It's because we don't really learn to appreciate what we have until we don't have it anymore. And so much of our contentment has to do with an attitude of gratitude. Because in every situation, you can choose to complain or you can choose to give God praise. Jesus once said to a man who had been handicapped for 38 years, he asked him, he said, "Do you want to get better? Do you want to be healed?" Now that might seem like a strange question to a man who's been handicapped for that long, but the question that we have is the same one. Do you want to get well? Do you want to change? Sometimes we prefer to have a pity party than to change the attitude within our heart. And so if you struggle with contentment, then I want to encourage you to ask a friend for help. Maybe you could even ask your spouse for help. And you just say to them, "You know, I have a tendency to complain. Maybe you haven't noticed that. But whenever I complain, could you help me out and just say, 'You are such a whiner, such a big whiner.'" I kind of have a feeling they'd be willing to help you out in that area of your life. Now, I know that contentment has to do with attitude because I've been on both sides of the fence when it comes to this issue of contentment. And when I went from a state of discontentment to a state of contentment, it was not because my circumstances had changed. It was because my attitude had changed. And so unnoticed blessings lead to complaining. But an attitude of gratitude leads to joy and contentment in the Lord. Notice what else he says in verse 10. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Here's the principle. Contentment comes from valuing people over things. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "You cared for me, but you lacked the opportunity to help me out." Now, we often struggle with the opposite problem. We have the opportunity, but we lack the care. But Paul says, "You lack the opportunity, but you had the care." But the context is the church at Philippi had sent the Apostle Paul a gift. They had heard that he was in need, and so they wanted to meet that need. And the Apostle Paul says, "I am rejoicing, not that the need was met, but I am rejoicing in my relationship with the Lord and my relationship with you." You see, Paul's contentment was not based upon what he had. His contentment was not based on the interest rate or the state of the economy. It was tied to his love for God and his love for people. Did you know that those are the only two things that are going to last? Long after the sun is gone and the things that we possess have dissipated away, the only thing that will last is our relationship with God and our relationship with other believers. And so the greatest gift that you have on earth is not the house you live in, is not the car you drive, it's not the assets that you've accumulated. The greatest treasure that you have on earth is the people whom you love and the people who love you. Contentment is a byproduct of focusing on relationships. And if you want to learn contentment, you have to learn to focus more on your relationships than you do on your achievements and upon the things that you possess. Look what he says in verse 11 and 12. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Here's the principle. Contentment comes from accepting adversity and prosperity. Now, the Apostle Paul says, "I have experienced it all. I've experienced poverty, and I have experienced plenty." He knew what it was like to have a lot, and he knew what it was like to have a little. And that's the way life is, isn't it? Our circumstances are constantly changing. We go through periods of adversity. We go through periods of prosperity. One minute we're a hero, the next week we're a zero. One week we're on the mountaintop, on the next week we're in the valley below. And Apostle Paul says, "I have seen good days and I have seen bad days." But his confidence was not in his circumstances, his confidence was in God. Did you know that God in his providence knows exactly what we need? Now some flowers need sunlight and others need shade in order to bloom. And God knows exactly what you need, whether it be adversity or prosperity within your life, in order for us to grow. Now, he talks about adversity. He says, "I have learned to be abased. I have been hungry. I have suffered need and learned to be content in that state." Now, many of us have an unrealistic expectation that life is always going to be near perfect. And when our expectations are unrealistic, we become discontent with reality. And so we think, well, if I follow Jesus and I love Jesus, then everything's going to work out and life's always going to be prosperous. And then life gets rough and things get tough. And we go, well, I'm just discontent because we had an unrealistic expectation that life was always going to be right, that it was always going to be perfect. And there will be a day when we will experience the fullness of God's glory and his presence and the greatness of all that he has planned for us. But that day's not today, is it? We're in a broken, down, sinful world. We are broken within, we are broken without, and we live in a time where there's not just prosperity, but often there is adversity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, he said, "Each day will have trouble of its own." Unrealistic expectations cause discontentment, but also we become discontent when we start to compare our circumstances to the circumstances of others. There was a parable that Jesus told of a man who owned a field. And then early in the morning, he went out and he gathered some workers and he said, "Would you work for me and I'll pay you a denarius?" Now, denarius was a day's wage. And so that was the going rate. And they said, sure, we'll work for you. And then a few hours later, he goes out and he gets some more workers. And they say, okay, we'll work for you too. And a few hours later, he gets some more. And finally, there's just 1 hour left in the workday. And he hires these workers. And at the end of the day, he pays all of them a denarius. Well, some of the workers that had worked through the heat of the day and all day long, they started complaining because he had paid the people who worked 1 hour the same as he had paid the people who had worked all day long. And the man says to them, he says, I was not unfair to you. I gave you a day's wage. And he says, don't I have the right to pay what I want to pay? Or are you envious because I am generous? Sometimes we are discontent because we are envious of God's generosity to others. And that leads to unfair comparisons. Unfair comparisons inevitably lead to envy. You don't become discontent because you have little. You become discontent because you have less than the other person that you're comparing yourself to. We're kind of like the evil queen in Snow White. She was content as long as she was the fairest in the land. But as soon as she was second and there was someone that was more fair, she became discontent in her situation. And you and I will make ourselves miserable comparing our circumstances to other people. You can choose to compare and be envious, or you can choose to be grateful for the blessings that God has given you. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, it says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Haven't we all experienced that? You see, the Apostle Paul did not compare himself to others and become and feel like he was deprived because he was in prison. Instead, he compared himself to the crucified Christ, and he was honored that he could suffer in his name. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be abased. I've learned to be hungry. I have learned to suffer need. But then he says, I also have learned to abound and to be full. Now, the Apostle Paul was going through a hard time, but he had experienced times of great blessing. And there is nothing wrong with experiencing prosperity. Some Christians feel like they ought to apologize for experiencing prosperity, but there's nothing wrong with having nice things. There is nothing wrong with prosperity. Prosperity is not bad. But you know, I've often found it's not always all it's cracked up to be either. Sometimes prosperity can cause us to push God away. And often we are better at handling adversity than we are at handling prosperity. When adversity comes, we run to the Lord because we sense our dependence and our need for Him. When prosperity comes, we often tend to neglect the Lord because we do not sense our need. Now, we are equally dependent and in need of Christ in both adversity and prosperity, but we don't always know. Sometimes it is harder to run with a full cup than it is with an empty cup. Abundance does not produce contentment. If it did, we'd be the most contented people in all of history. We have more prosperity, we have more comfort, we have more luxuries than any people have ever had in the history of civilization. And yet we still don't find that we are highly content, because contentment comes from Christ. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, what does that mean? When it says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, does that mean that after the service today I can jump over this building, you know, and I can do all things through Christ's strength? I'm going to claim it. I'm going to jump over this building? No. Sometimes we're kind of like the guy who broke his arm and he goes to the doctor and the doctor's taking the cast off and he says, Doc, he says, am I going to be able to play the piano now? And he says, sure. He goes, good. I've always wanted to be able to play. Well, that's not what this verse is talking about. Every year, my wife goes to a pastor's wife's retreat for one weekend, and it's just a great time for her to get away from the nitty-gritty of life and spend some time focusing on the Lord and so forth. And so for that weekend, it's just me and the kids, you know. And this weird, mysterious phenomenon happens each time she's gone. Somehow the house deteriorates at a much faster rate than when she's there. It's a strange thing. Maybe you've experienced that too when your wife is away. I'm just joking, by the way. Some of the ladies, just kidding. But she'll be gone for the weekend, and things kind of deteriorate. And so then we'll spend a few hours. We know when she's coming back. And so we'll spend a few hours cleaning the house and working hard so that when she gets back, we have restored things back to a state of civilization and equilibrium. And so we get ready so that when she comes, you know, she can see that we were not too barbaric. And so anyway, sometimes she'll call and she's running ahead of schedule. And we have just a few minutes to do several hours worth of work. And maybe you've run into that situation before, guys. And you want to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you're going to do several hours of work just in a few minutes. No, you won't. That is not what this verse is talking about. I can tell you that's not how it works. Or maybe you have a big test and you don't study at all. You don't read your textbook. You don't prepare. In fact, you don't even know what the test is about. And right before the test, you decide you're going to pray and you're going to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And somehow all this data and knowledge that you were too lazy to seek out is going to appear within your brain and you're going to ace the test. No, you won't. That is not what this verse is talking about. Now, Jesus could do that. But I would not bank on Jesus rewarding your laziness as an academic strategy within your life. The context of this verse is contentment. And the point is that our strength does not come from our circumstances or from ourselves. It is based on Jesus who enables us and gives us strength. Paul is clear that contentment does not come from self-sufficiency. It comes from Christ's sufficiency. Contentment does not come from independence. It comes from dependence upon Christ. And Paul is saying that I have learned to live under the understanding that in Christ Jesus, there is everything that you need to meet every situation that you face and to follow Christ and to live for Christ because He is the one who empowers you and strengthens you to live the Christian life. Now, contentment in this life is found in a commitment to Christ and a commitment to doing God's will, of fulfilling God's purpose within your life. And God's purpose cannot be thwarted by the circumstances of our life. One of the things that kills contentment faster than anything else is what the Bible calls selfish ambition. Selfish ambition leads to a loss of values. You will sacrifice your family, your integrity, your sleep, your health, and your relationships, all for the purpose of trying to climb the next rung of the ladder of success. Selfish ambition destroys contentment. But when you have no agenda except to do God's will, and you have no one to please except the Lord Himself, that is when you will learn contentment within your life. Now, if you're a believer this morning, you already possess an incredible amount of wealth, an incredible amount of strength in Christ. In Christ, there is victory in every temptation. In Christ, there is grace for every trial. In Christ, there is strength in every hour of need. And Paul says, I have learned, no matter what state I am in, that it is Christ who strengthens me to live the life that He has called me to live. And so here's the question. Are you a contented person? Are you finding your sufficiency in Christ who gives you strength? Now this morning, if you are not a believer, the greatest enemy of contentment is unforgiven sin. Dale Evans said, I spent my whole life searching for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, but I found what I really needed at the foot of the cross. The Bible says Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. He has risen from the dead, and if you will come to Him, He will give you forgiveness. Jesus will make you right with God, and Jesus will give you the strength to live the life and the purpose that He has called us to live.